It's half past the hour. Thursday morning is the day, the fifth day of Christmas that I previously announced. And now Pastor Robbie's going to join us and explain what that means. Pastor Robbie Pruitt is the Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times, Anglican pastor from Ashburn, Virginia, and we treasure the time with him. We get to spend every Thursday morning or so, sometimes Friday, sometimes Wednesday, but usually Thursday, and it's the fifth day of Christmas. Robbie, good morning. I have the Anglican Church of North America liturgical calendar in front of me.
Well, me too.
Yeah. Oh, look at that. Well,
he's got to be with you. Merry Christmas, Jim and David. Great to be with you guys.
And listen, we got so much to talk about. Could you teach? We don't often talk about the liturgical church. I mean, you and I bring it up now and then, and we learn smidgen by smidgen. But this is a perfect time to, one, talk about the purpose of liturgy, because each day during Christmastide, which begins Christmas Day and ends January 6th, has a meaning, or it's a saint's commemoration or veneration. I'm not sure what the words are, but it's a loaded calendar is what I'm trying to say here.
It is. We just celebrated John the Apostle a few days ago. Yesterday was the Holy Innocents, where Herod the Great had slaughtered the babies 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem of Ephrathah.
Mm-hmm.
And we remembered those, and many consider those children martyrs in the church. And they are depicted as holding palm fronds, which is a kind of a projection of the children who are worshiping Jesus as he comes in on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus even quotes a psalm saying, out of the mouths of babes shall proclaim praise. So it's a beautiful celebration and commemoration, a memory of these beautiful children who give their lives for the faith. And Jesus is protected because his parents flee to Egypt. They get tipped off that this is happening. But the wise men lie to Herod, trick him. The scripture says tricked him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that might be correct. No.
Yeah.
Really?
Well,
they were looking out for their own well-being, I think, as much as anything else.
Yeah, they were looking. Well, they were told not to go back to Herod,
mm-hmm,
by the angel, and that all of that can be found in Matthew chapter 2. But yeah, 12 days of Christmas with all these wonderful commemorations and feasts. We have the baptism of our Lord is coming up on the 8th. The Epiphany is the 6th. The Holy Name and circumcision of Jesus is New Year's Day, January 1st.
Explain Epiphany to me, because to me the word means an appearance of the Holy Spirit or of the presence of God. But why January 6th, and what are the specifics of Epiphany?
The wise men coming is the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, the light shining to the Gentiles. So Epiphany is remembering that these wise men came from the east to seek Jesus, and it's God's light to shine to the Gentiles.
Mm, okay. A lot of symbolism in this, but the purpose of a liturgical calendar, as I understand it, is really to keep us focused and centered and educate us all over again when we need it. And we remember like December 26th mentions Stephen, deacon and martyr. It's the second day of Christmas, and then John, apostle and evangelist, is next. The Holy Innocents, as you mentioned, which is what, Childermass? Is that how you pronounce that?
I think so, yeah.
Childermass?
We don't use that term.
Okay. And then today, the fifth day of Christmas, mentions Thomas Becket, Archbishop of Canterbury, martyr in 1170. So we remember pillars of the church during this time too, which is a helpful reminder. I mean, it does keep us centered.
Yes, and usually the martyred saints are colored in red. So sometimes if it's an ordinary time, the color is green, and it'll be halved if it's a saint day that's been martyred in red, the color is red. So the liturgical calendar will actually go through the church year, will go through the Bible. Through the daily lectionary, we'll go through the Bible yearly. And then depending on the church year, there's three different church years, A, B, C. where on Sunday, the entire Bible's covered in the course of 3 years. Mm-hmm. And then the liturgical seasons are colored. There's four colors, five, depending on who you're talking to, because sometimes they'll use rose during Advent. Advent marks the beginning of the church year. So we started the church year with Advent preceding Christmas. So that, mm-hmm. those 40 days preceding, or the 4 weeks preceding
first
Christmas.
First day of Advent was December 2nd.
Right. So once we enter into Christmas on December the 25th, we have 12 days of Christmas. And again, all of these wonderful days, like to commemorate John, who has a beautiful prologue, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is actually one of the Christmas readings. We had that one. We chose that one for Christmas Eve, for our Christmas Eve service. And then, of course, we had our Christmas Day service, where we chose the Luke and the Matthew Gospels, mm-hmm. or the other options.
That first chapter of John is where I always recommend, if somebody wants to know where to start in the Bible, that's the place. I mean, I know when I was, and I got to tell you, I want to say on fire, but I mean, I had to have that Bible with me. There was mm-hmm. a time in my life, and I was reading it from the beginning to the end, and I got through it, and I thought, say what?
Right.
And so it's helpful for a lot of people to have a starting point to orient their minds and their spirits. And John chapter 1 is the place to do that, I think. It speaks to so many people.
Indeed. So we just had our fourth child in November the 15th, Jacob. Mm-hmm. And we've chosen the baptism of our Lord on January the 8th as his baptismal date.
Okay.
So it's a wonderful time to be thinking about baptism. So we'll baptize him on the 8th.
And of course, you haven't told Jacob about this, have you yet?
Yeah, we'll surprise him.
Yeah. Oh, what a surprise, Mom, Dad. Yeah.
What's this water on my head? Wait a minute. Are you gonna do it yourself?
I will. Yeah, I've baptized all three of my, the three previous kids, and then we'll baptize Jacob too. So I mm-hmm. baptized Simeon by immersion during the pandemic outside in a pool. So we had an outside service, and we had set up a little pool, and he was in such good spirits and kind of in the moment that I thought I could probably get away with immersing him. So I fully immersed little Simeon. He came out, and he was beaming with a big smile on his face. So he's the only one that's been immersed. I don't think we'll immerse Jake.
I hope you got pictures of that. I presume you did. Yeah.
We did. Yeah, we do. So speaking of Simeon, we also remember on the 1st, we remember that Jesus is presented in the temple to Simeon. Mm. And that's another one of these days in these.
Now, that was for circumcision, was it not? It's 8 days. It's the eighth day was the day by the law of Moses, I suppose, when that had to happen.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So the circumcision, and they also call it the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the readings that's beautiful is the poem in Philippians that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in the calendar I have, a really good one by Ashby Calendar Company, the Anglican Church in North America, they do church calendars for just about every denomination. But this one actually has the readings on the back of the calendar. So you can look at things like, just find the date, and then you can see the readings therein. Mm-hmm. So in Epiphany, you've got Matthew 2, 1 through 12. When you go back up to Holy Name, you've got Psalm 8. You've got Luke 2, 15 through 21, Jesus mm-hmm. being left there at the temple as a boy. And then the presentation, and it's just a really well-organized, beautiful calendar. And it gives you the liturgical colors. Again, white being feast days, holy days, red being Pentecost, martyrdom, mm-hmm. green being ordinary time, purple being penitential seasons, Advent's a penitential preparatory season. And, of course, when you get into things like Lent, that is also purple. And also black is Good Friday, That color, just everything goes to black because you're remembering Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross.
By the way, I put a link to the liturgical calendar of the Anglican Church of North America in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com. If you'd like to click on it, you can kind of read along with us as we're looking at that. The point remains, though, is the Anglican Church never just lets its people go, never just lets them drift, never just leaves them alone. And I compare this to the Evangelical Church of America, and I'm thinking, boy, what we're missing. What we're missing.
Right. And I tell people the liturgy, I mean, liturgy simply means the work of the people. So we do the work every year of going through the entire gospel narrative. Every 3 years, we go through the Bible on a Sunday. Every year, we read through the Bible. As an Anglican priest, I go through the daily office, which means, you know, I'm reading through the Bible every year. And actually read, I'm finishing Nikki Gumbel's Bible through the year, listening to it with some brothers from Church of the Holy Spirit in Leesburg. It's just important to do that work, because I remember being, you know, in the Southern Baptist tradition, and not to knock that because I'm from it, but, and I've got a good rooting in the scriptures, but the issue is, if you're left to what does the preacher want to preach on, you can get in certain lanes and not study the other passages of the Bible that may not be as easy.
And that's the kind of thing that results in large church campuses where there is a pastor who is the whole reason for coming, because he's an excellent teacher. I've seen that happen. And when that pastor leaves, as he inevitably does, a lot of the congregation gets left in the dust. Because now there's no longer
the stage, as they say.
Yeah. I mean, he should be a pastor, a shepherd, not a CEO.
Yeah. And what I find as a Bible teacher, as a theologian, as someone who has committed my life to studying the Bible, is I'm a better student of the Bible. I'm a better teacher of the Bible. Being in this rhythm of going through the scriptures every year, it forces me to be disciplined and helps me to be disciplined to read the Bible yearly and to study it and to teach it, and even the passages that I'm not so comfortable. And so in the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church and most liturgical churches, we have the Liturgy of the Word and Sacrament. And the Liturgy of the Word is the reading from the Psalms, the Old Testament, and then, of course, the New Testament reading and a Gospel reading every Sunday. So the Liturgy of the Word begins with the proclamation of God's Word, and then the sermon is the expounding upon God's Word. So it really takes the pressure off the preacher, and the focus is the Eucharist.
You mentioned sacrament, too, and those, I want to call them celebrations, but that might be a little bit off the mark, but the special occasion of a sacrament, and we all know about communion and the bread and the wine, and that's one that even in the Evangelical Church, you know, we cling to. Our church does that every Sunday and makes a big deal out of it. But that isn't true in all churches. We need to be able to celebrate more times, and it seems like any time a holiday comes along, what it really means is a barbecue and maybe a football game. You know, it's like we lose the essence there.
We secularize it. I mean, you saw this debate when Christmas falls on a Sunday, and people say, well, I don't want to go to church. I want to open presents for my family.
Yeah.
and that's fine.
Dilemma.
You know?
Yeah.
But it really, it showed you the tension. It's like, okay, we've secularized the holidays and turned it into, or even the holy days, we've secularized them. So a high feast day like Christmas Day. And my wife, you know, grew up Catholic, and she makes the point, well, if you go on Christmas Eve, it counts as a Christmas Day Mass. Anything after, you know, in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, it counts. So,
really?
Yeah. So we did both. We did a Christmas Eve service and a Christmas Day service. And was it a lot more work? Yes. Am I more tired? Yes. Did I get to enter fully? Yeah, when everybody else was unplugging. I didn't really do that till afterwards, and I'm not bemoaning that it wasn't my birthday; it was Jesus's. I was celebrating his birthday, but it's different. I mean, we do secularize the sacred, and we, well, it, you know, it, we
illustrates have that illustrates the movement of history, because now we use the holiday, the word holiday, kind of generically, but it comes from holy day.
Holy day, right? Yes. So you notice when I said that, I said, you know, we take the holy day,
yeah,
and we say, mm-hmm, yeah. So, mm-hmm, yeah, I mean, I struggle with that. I mean, do I want to be with my family and enjoy the Christmas break and unplug? Absolutely, just like the next person. But again, when everybody's gearing, you know, downshifting, like a spring break is usually Holy Week, you know. Mm-hmm. So when everybody else is downshifting, I'm gearing up as an Anglican priest, and then we find other days to celebrate. And that's the beauty of my vocation, is I do have a flexible schedule.
Well, so. Also, it'll stretch the point that if you're going to keep God as center, you will be in opposition to the world. And you need, right, to learn to live with that and to prioritize within that structure. Decide today whom you will follow.
All right. So the beauty of a liturgical calendar is it shows you how to view your days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it shows you, do you look at them, you know, are you looking at the secular holidays overlapped? Are you looking at, like, even Veterans Day or Martin Luther King Day, or are you looking at feast days of the saints? I mean, it really gives you another way to look at your days and, mm-hmm, to number them, mm-hmm, and to focus on God in it. So I tell people, Jesus in his infinite wisdom put me into the priesthood to keep me in check. It's like, what church would I go to if I wasn't preaching at one? I don't know. I think that God knew in his infinite wisdom that he needed to nail me down, because I'm a little fickle, if I'm honest with you.
Mm-hmm. So, well, we trust you to be honest with us, and it's so good to hear this from the inside, because, again, I grew up actually from a Methodist church upbringing, not Southern Baptist, but my ancestors were German, and the Methodism is just kind of the thing, and that moved on to the United Methodist Church, and then to the Evangelical Free Church, and I almost feel like I lost the route in there somewhere. Mm. I've been to some liturgical services, and they've always been a delight, because it's like getting recentered again. Mm. How do I apply to be an Anglican, Robbie?
Well, you know, it's very easy. You just got your start at liturgicalcalendars.com.
Yeah,
get on the Anglican,
that's right. Okay.
Liturgical calendar. Dailyoffice.com is another good website. It's got, mm-hmm, the morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, compline services.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to look at those ways of worshiping, they call it the ancient future of the church, because what people are finding is that they're going back to the roots of how church was done,
mm-hmm,
hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And then the Anglican Church in North America, 500 years of history going back to Thomas Cranmer and the Book of Common Prayer, which itself is 70% scripture, just organized into different prayers and, mm-hmm, services. And it's a beautiful way of worship, and it taps into that ancient church, that first church.
You know, that might be a great Christmas gift. You could still give it, because, hey, it's Christmastide.
That's right.
The Book of Common Prayer would be a great. I've never seen one.
Oh, wow. Hmm. Never seen a Book of Common Prayer. Oh, and
now, I'm not asking you to send me one.
No, then, I will. You know me well enough.
Well, I do know. I've got more books from you than I can stick at.
But yeah. You can get it for free in PDF. Mm-hmm. The Anglican Church of North America has it. Downloadable for free in individual services, or the entire thing in a PDF. So it's itemized with, mm-hmm, links, different, okay, chapters, like the baptismal liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
I'll actually go there to the 2019 Book of Common Prayer and get that liturgy, and that's what I'll copy and paste and, you know, enter into the service PowerPoint and all of that. So you can actually read the Book of Common Prayer, any piece of it, and the 39 articles stating what the Anglican Church believes is in there as well.
Mm-hmm.
And all the marriage services. I mean, you'll notice that the Baptists completely ripped off the Anglican Church's wedding service. And you'll notice, like, the burial liturgies in there, ordination liturgies. It's really a beautiful book, and it's just recently been done and published in 2019. Of course, there's the Episcopal 1979 Book of Common Prayer, You can go back to the 1600s. There's different copies of that you can get from various places as well.
You know, as a history lover, the history of the church is one of the things that has delighted me for years. And I, for a long time, I've wanted to go back to the original church, house churches. And mm-hmm. I found one here, and it has been a delight. So that they're out there, too. If a house church is something you'd like, it's an amazing thing to go back and understand how the church, I mean, it's so informative. And David, I think I stepped on you. You had an idea there. I don't want you to forget it.
And I'm almost forgot it.
Oh no!
It almost went away.
Oh,
almost.
I was gonna ask you how this varies or differs from Luther's Small Catechism.
Well, you're stepping on. Yeah, the Catechism is a question and answer way of teaching theology, really. Mm-hmm. And right. So the New City Catechism is really good. Tim Keller and the Presbyterian Church has participated in that. There's an app for that, the New City Catechism. The Anglican Church of North America also has a catechism that you can download for free, and that's available. And so that's a question and answer style way of Christian formation.
Right.
So,
right.
If you pick up a Book of Common Prayer, you might have what we believe in it, like through the 39 articles, but what you won't find is an exhaustive catechism.
Mm. Mm. Interesting.
That's separate.
Yeah, I'm hearing, or I'm trying to compare what I'm familiar with, and I've for the most part of my life, I've been a Lutheran, and even did some time as a Missouri Synod Lutheran.
It's interesting you put it as did some time. In the Missouri Synod, so.
Yeah, I tell people I'm a recovering Baptist.
Well, yeah. in many times in my brief sojourn into the science of mind, I referred to myself as a recovering Lutheran.
Right. Mm. So if you go to the anglicanchurch.net/catechism, you can actually get the PDF free catechism for the ACNA, along with, of course, the Book of Common Prayer. You can get for free on PDF. All this stuff is free. I mean, you can, with the internet these days, you can get just about anything for free. But yeah, I mean, every church, even the Baptist church, has what's called the Baptist Faith and Message, which has what the church believes. It's like a doctrine, and it kind of tells you what the church believes. So, yeah, in terms of the bcp2019.anglicanchurch.net is where you find the Anglican Church of North America Book of Common Prayer in PDF form. So that's bcp2019.anglicanchurch.net. And that's a great website, good resource, anglicanchurch.net. And you can find out all things Anglican there. But yeah, that's just part of it. And again, a way to speak about things like the Holy Innocents, which we just remembered the Holy Innocents yesterday. And it has this wonderful quote from Jeremiah, this almost triple prophecy where Rachel dies in childbirth in Genesis chapter 35, giving birth to Benjamin. And so Ephrathah, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, is actually in the land of Benjamin. So when the Babylonians conquered and destroyed the Jerusalem in 586 BC and the surrounding area, they starved out the people in the city, and it's a horrific description of what that looked like in Lamentations. So you can find that quote that Rachel weeps for her children for they were no more in Jeremiah's prophecy, but you can also see the destruction and the hope in the middle of this poem of Lamentations. So that's actually encapsulating the horror and destruction of the Babylonian, destruction of the temple, the surrounding areas, taking people away to exile, connecting that with Rachel, who birthed Benjamin, whose tribal land possesses the Temple Mount.
Hmm.
And then again, it's invoked at Jesus' birth in the slaughtering of the innocents. So it's a trifold prophecy.
Mm-hmm. And there's, of course, a hymn about that. That's the saddest hymn, Christmas song. And I'm losing the name of it. It's an English hymn from an old English play. And it, luli, lule, goodbye, little child. It, a lot of people think it refers to Jesus. It does not. It refers to those under two in the Bethlehem area in that time. Mm. In that. Now for the key question of the morning, Robbie.
Mm.
12 days of Christmas. Which came first, the liturgical 12 days of Christmas or the song 12 days of Christmas? And of what spiritual significance is 11 Lords a-leaping?
Now I am going to put on my learning cap and let me learn from you. And I'm curious to know about the 11 Lords a-leaping, please, and give me the insight.
Well, it's 11 Lords a-leaping and 12 maids a-milking and nine pipers. I don't know. I may have botched the day here. This is math, and it's not my strong suit. But it's a countdown, a count up and a countdown of the 12 days of Christmas. Did the church institute that song as a way of reminding us of the liturgical element, or was it the other way around? Is that I can't believe that historically it's a secular church. I mean, there must be something symbolic about the things in, you know, the five golden rings and the partridge in a pear tree. Does all that make sense to anybody in the church?
I know the line two turtle doves makes perfect sense, because that's what's offered by Mary and Joseph at Jesus's circumcision when he's presented in the temple. And this is also why Jesus gets angry at the money changers in the temples, because they're selling the doves, which is an offering reserved for the poor. So he sees them exploiting the poor, because he was from a poor family that offered two turtle doves. And here it was that in the temple system, they were selling these doves when you should be able to find them around. So though that line, two turtle doves, is a reference certainly to the birth of Jesus.
Well, that suggests that each of the 12 days, the gifts, has some connection with the church at some point. But it's foggy now.
Faith, an article in Faith Life, word by word from Logos.com, says that that this 12 days of Christmas is going back around 1,400 years.
I had to be church inspired.
Because the song came much later. We know that the song came much later. Of course, the church sets the course first, as you would expect, and then the culture tries to imitate. Back when the church was shaping culture, but don't get me on that bandwagon. I wish we'd go back to those days.
We'll get on that bandwagon sooner or later here. We will.
Do we know who the partridge in the pear tree was?
I don't know, but it probably had nothing to do with the Partridge family.
Yeah, probably not. Well, we've learned some things today about liturgy and about the 12 days of Christmas. And, Robbie, we so appreciate what you bring to us. You elevate the conversation. Again, you've done that. That's good news. And Dave and I, I'm sure, are so appreciative of what you've given us. How's the bicycle ministry going? In the winter, is it still busy?
Yeah, I'm donating. It's funny you say that. So somebody's picking up 25 bikes tomorrow to be shipped to Nicaragua for so in the winter, it's harder for me to work on them, but it doesn't mean we're not still collecting and moving bikes to make a difference.
Yeah. Robbie is unbelievably busy, and now with a fourth child, a little baby, he's probably got changing duty and a whole bunch of other things, too. And does the walk at night with him, don't you? You get up and...
Yeah, sometimes I'll keep watch.
Irene, you just relax. I'll take care of it. Right?
Okay. That's right.
Robbie, the executive director again at Preserving Bible Times, their website, preservingbibletimes.org. You should know about them. You can link to them from our site at brokenroadradio.com. A wealth of information centered on biblical context. That's what's between the lines. It's what enlightens you as to what you just read. It gives you the full detail, the four-color 3D representation of what the original audience of the Bible was meant to hear and understand. So, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, be blessed. We'll see you next week, okay?
Thank you, gentlemen. You too.
Bye-bye.